on my way to church this morning, and what I like to do on my way to church is to, I like to listen to worship on my way here. Some days I'll just kind of pray my way here, but most of the time I like to worship and if possible, like see how hoarse I can get myself before I even get here, right? So this morning as I was driving, there's various artists I listen to, and there's, you know, I've got kind of a short list, I guess, of people who are just kind of my favorites. And one of those is a guy, Stephen Curtis Chapman, whose music I really appreciate, his heart, just where he's coming from. I get where he's coming from. And the song I listened to this morning, I don't live very far away, is a song called Where We Belong. And he's singing about, it's a much older song, but he's singing about Adam and Eve in the garden and what it must have been like after they had been kicked out of the garden, like that night, and the rain's coming down, and they're just kind of huddled together, and they're crying, you know, they're sad, and I can just imagine that mourning that must have gone on that first night, right? You have everything, the Garden of Eden, anything that you do, everything that you can do is praising God, right? Everything but one thing. And it's the one thing that they chose. And to have that encounter with the Lord, and there they are, busted. And it's got consequences to it, right? A good father disciplines those he loves, right? There are consequences to your actions. And so he removes them from the garden, and just the mourning that they must have felt. And yet, the feeling that there in the garden is where we belong. It's where we belong. And that's the thing that we carry with us. As the song continues, he's talking about the fact that there is a place where we belong, right? And we feel that. We feel the pull that there is a place that we belong, and it's not here. This world is not our home. Right? This world is not where we belong. There is a place that we belong. But one of the beautiful things about that is that there is a way for us to experience that even now. Right? That there is a place that we belong, but we can experience that belonging by experiencing Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. I didn't expect, as I was like, oh, I remember this, you know, I haven't heard this song in a while. And as I'm worshiping, I'm thinking, what a great prelude to what we're going to be learning about this morning. Because there is a place that we belong. How do we experience that? How is that a part of our lives that we can be where we belong while we are in the world where we don't belong, where we are strangers, where we are aliens, it says, right? Where we are sojourners, where we are exiles. This is not the place that we belong. We belong to another kingdom. We belong to another king. We belong to another ruler. This is not our home. So we are going to be today in John chapter 14. And there, sitting in the upper room after dinner, having told his disciples that he would be betrayed and that Peter would deny him three times, Jesus shared a message, a very specific message of hope with his disciples. Verse 1, he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," or literally, "Don't be afraid." And there's comfort in that. There's comfort in being told, don't be afraid. Because if Jesus says that we don't have to be afraid, then it must be possible not to be afraid. I think sometimes we live our lives in fear. Sometimes we live our lives genuinely afraid. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And in the text, in the Greek, it's almost Better said, believe in God, believe in me. Believe in God, believe in me. The also is kind of just a compounding. You, comma, believe in God, believe in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going, if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. Jesus is giving a marriage analogy that they specifically would have understood in this context. The marriage analogy, we talked about it last week, but in short is this, that a man would propose, he would come to an agreement with his bride-to-be, and they would seal the deal, and he would say to her, I'm going to go. I'm going to go back to my Father's house where I'm going to build a room onto my Father's house. And that's where we're going to live. So I'm going to go. I'm going to build the place. And when I'm done, however long it takes me, right? Phil would do it about 10 times faster than me and much better. But we'd build the place, and then I'm going to come back when I'm done, and I'm going to collect you. I'm going to bring you back to be with me. And this follows all kinds of stories. The parable of the 10 virgins has to do with the groom coming back and bringing his bride with him. So this was something that they would have understood when he says, my father's house has many rooms. My father's home, his land has many mansions. My father's estate has many places to dwell, is the essence of what's being said here. And he says, and I'm going to build a place for you. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to bring you with me. They would have understood the wedding analogy, the marriage analogy that he is telling them. And he's not just telling them, look, guys, have faith. He is very specifically saying, have hope. Believe, don't be afraid. Believe in me. I am coming back. And if you believe in him, if you believe him, and he says, I'm coming back, then he's coming back. And in that trust, that confidence in that, it is a message of hope to us, that we can trust that he will come and bring us to him. Then he says, verse 4, and you know the way to the place that I'm going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, one of the most poignant, especially as you dig deep into this, one of the most poignant verses in the Bible. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And while that's true on the surface level, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one can come to the Father but through him. But he is saying something far deeper than this. And we again talked about this last week. He's talking about something that the disciples culturally would have understood. That when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was referring to the temple. That as you walk through the outer courtyard, as you walk through the court of women, and then there's a gate there that leads to the inner court where the sacrifices are made, where the altar is, where the bronze sea is. As you walk through that gate was known as the way. They called that the way. You would walk through the way and get to where the sacrifices were done. And as you walk through that inner court to the temple doors, those doors were referred to as the truth. And that place that was the truth entered you into the temple where the incense burned, where there was showbread, where there was the candle stand, and it was a symbol of walking in the Lord. It was a symbol of fellowship with the Lord, prayer, food, light. And then as you walk through the temple, not that at this point the average person walked through this part of the temple, but as you walked through the temple, you came to a big giant curtain. And behind that curtain was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the two cherubim were there. And that curtain was referred to as the life. They called it the life because behind it was the way to true life. That's where life was. So when Jesus says to his disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, you can't get to the Father, you can't get to the Holy of Holies, but through me. I am the gate. He used that analogy before. I am the gate of the way to sacrifice. I am the gate into the temple of fellowship. I am the curtain through you which you have to pass to be connected to the Father. He's telling that of all, them that of all the aspects of the temple, it's all found in me. Through the very sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, he will literally replace everything that was formerly done through the temple worship and sacrifices. It was a picture of what was intended to be Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus becomes our new high priest and that he ushers in a whole new priesthood. Jesus continues by saying in verse 7, he says, if you really know me, then you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Well, Philip, a little confused by this, and I love their honesty. Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can we see God? How can we know God? The answer is we look to Jesus. You want to see God? You want to know God? We look to Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. The image in the Greek is the word icon. It's where we get the word icon. He is literally the likeness of God, the representation of God. He is the resemblance of God. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the exact representation of his being. The exact representation of his being. Not the representative of his being. He is the exact representation of his being. Meaning, to look at Jesus is to look at the Father. The Son, I love, is begotten of the Father. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that is a very specific word that is used in the English, and it is the same, in essence, word that is being used in the Greek text. And it's an important word because if your Bible translation says his one and only Son, it's missing the point. If it uses a word other than beget, you miss a point, a very specific point, because the word beget matters. Because as we've discussed in the past, cats beget cats, and dogs beget dogs, and people beget people, and therefore God begets God. Out of God comes God. But when I beget, checking our company here, when I beget, it involves two people. When God begets, it involves God. And therefore, out of God comes literally himself. C.S. Lewis delivers a really good picture that if he wasn't created, Jesus is not a created being. He is God. Out of God comes God. He says, imagine two books on a table where the top book comes from the first book, and yet they were always there. But the first one rests upon the second one and is always resting upon the second one. Jesus is always resting. He is dependent on the Father. He came out of the Father, but it's eternal. And eternally has always been there. And yet, out of the Father, he came. Jesus continues, how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And again, this is part of what we touched on last week. If you want to see the Father, look to Jesus. The Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father. And Jesus says, he is in me and the things that I say are of him and the things that I do are of him. The power that I have is of him. Jesus, Philippians chapter 2 tells us he emptied himself of his power. That means that the miracles he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't here in power. He did the things that he did by the power of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. The things that he said were given to him by the Father. The Father is in him. He is in the Father. But what about now? So we say, if you want to see the Father, look to Jesus. Well, where is he? What do we do about that? That's great for these guys. He was still there. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. Well, great. Philip and Thomas and Peter, you got to see him. But I don't get to see him. So it begs the question, how do we see Jesus? Verse 20, Jesus reveals that you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The Father is in Jesus, Jesus is in the Father, but we are in Jesus and Jesus is in us. How do you see Jesus? The answer is we're meant to see Jesus in one another. Our own lives are to be such that we are to become the representation of Jesus on this earth. This is why Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We spent 13 weeks in 1 Peter, started almost exactly 2 years ago. I highly, highly recommend taking the time. Go back to the, go onto the website and study it. You can listen to it in 2 or 3 days, easy. But there are some very, very powerful things for our walk in that book. But he says there in verse 15, that just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. If we're to be like Jesus, we must embrace holiness. He says first, he is holy, so be holy in all that you do. He is holy, so be holy in all you do. So be holy, but literally what that means is become holy. Start at holiness. Have an advent of holiness. Begin with holiness. It's explaining to you that you were not holy, now you are holy. Be holy in all you do. Start now at holiness. But then he quotes, "Be holy because I am holy." Now that comes from Leviticus chapter 11, and interestingly, it comes after he's talking about the foods that you eat. Don't eat this, eat that. Don't eat animals that do these things, but you can eat animals that do this, right? Don't eat those flying ones, they're dirty, but you can eat these flying ones, right? The different kinds of things that you can eat. And he wraps that up by saying, "Be holy because I am holy." But this is a different meaning than what he says before. In the sentence before, when he says, "Now become holy, now choose holiness from this point on," Peter then follows that up with this passage, "Be holy," God saying, "Be holy because I am holy." But you say, "But I'm not holy. So how am I supposed to be holy when I'm not holy?" But God says, "Be holy because I am holy." Or in the text, it's more like this: "I am holy, therefore you're holy too. And you're holy because I said so." You are now holy. The second time that he says this, so the first time is start at holiness. The second time is, "And by the way, you're now holy." It's like this. When you get married, you go and you get married, right? And when you're done, one of the things I love to do at a wedding is I would come behind Nick and Melinda, boom, they just get married, right? The thing that I would do is I'd come in behind and I'd say, "Mrs. Williamson," right? And I wait for the turnaround, right? I wait for the, "Huh?" right? I wait for that because it's funny to me, because I'll say it like 4 or 5 times sometimes, and then the bride is like, oh, that's me, right? And then other times I do it and I'll walk in behind and I'll say, "Mrs. Gillen," and she'll go, "Yes," like she's all ready for it. That's me. They've been dying to just be Mrs. Whatever. Some don't hear it, and some just can't wait. They've been waiting for someone to say that to them. When God says, "You're holy because I said so," it's kind of like that. You weren't married, and now you are married. Right? When I became a pastor, I wasn't a pastor. Prayer, certificate, now I am a pastor. Still me. Right? Still working through all my stuff. But now suddenly I'm a pastor because I've been ordained. But I was the same guy seconds before. Right? You become a cop, and you go through the education and the process and all of the things, and yet they give you a badge and a gun, and you're like, "Oh, still me with a gun, right? It's with a badge, I can do things, you know?" But that's it's the same concept. God says, "I am holy, and I'm calling you holy. I'm calling you. I am declaring you to be holy." What is holiness? Holy means to be set apart. It means to be special. It means having a special purpose. The things in the temple were holy, not because they had some special power on their own, but because they had a special purpose. Think about that. They were holy, not because they had a special power, but because they had a special purpose. In the book of Daniel, when Belshazzar, king of Babylon, took out the articles from the temple, they're partying, they're having a good time, and he says, yeah, it wouldn't be funny if we like drank from the cups from the temple. Go get the cups from the temple. And they start drinking from them. What are they doing? They're profaning that which was holy. It had a different purpose. And they were drinking from it. And suddenly a hand showed and wrote on the wall. And he called for Daniel to come out and translate this. If you can tell me what this means, I will make you the highest in my kingdom and I'll give you all kinds of money and stuff. And Daniel says, oh, he'd already translated it. You can keep your stuff. Don't make me high in your kingdom. Because what it says is God has numbered your days. You have been weighed and you have been measured, and your kingdom will be divided. I want no part of you and your profanity. You're arrogant. You misused those things that were called holy. Why was the ground that Moses stood on holy? Because God said so. It was there for a special purpose for Moses to approach God. It's holy because I call it holy. So why are you holy? Because God said so. Not because you have a special power. Not because you've got a halo. Not because you are, right? You're some special thing now. You are holy because you now have a special purpose and you are therefore holy. Ephesians chapter 2:10, we are God's handiwork. The Greek word there is poema, his craftsmanship. You are his poem, in essence, his talent, his skill, written verses fashioned by God. We are God's craftsmanship, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. There we are, in Christ. Got Christ in us, us in Christ, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You have been created, you have been made for something special. Why are you holy? Because you have a special purpose. In fact, a particular purpose, because the works that God prepared in advance for you are different than the works that God prepared in advance for me. You have a special purpose. So God has called you holy. So he says, choose holiness. Begin at holiness so that when people see you and when people talk to you and when people experience you, it is as though that they're experiencing Jesus. We see the Father through Jesus. People should see Jesus in us. Jesus continues. At least, he says, after all of this, at least believe in the evidence of the work themselves. At least believe in me. Believe in the Father. Believe in me. He is in me. I am in him. At least believe in what I'm doing. Let what I'm doing speak for itself. Jesus confirms it right there. He says, if by seeing me you're not sure, if by seeing me you're not sure that I am the Father is in me, I am in him, if you are not sure that seeing me is seeing the Father, believe my works. But in the same way, listen to this, in the same way, our works should point to Christ. If Jesus' works point to the Father, our works should point to Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus is going to tell you. Verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do, get this, even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. In the words of the great prophet of God, Janis Joplin, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Come on, Lord, give me a Mercedes. Come on, Lord, $1 million. Come on, Lord, what can you give me? Doesn't God just want you to be happy? Lord, give me my happiness. Give me my stuff. Is Jesus giving us a formula to get whatever we want? Is this the real magic lamp? We just have to rub and get our free wishes? Jesus, make me a prince. Prince Ali mighty is he, right? Poof. In Jesus' name. Is that the incantation I've been needing to recite all of this time? Is that what I've been missing? Just make sure you tag on in Jesus' name. When I moved to Murrieta back in 2007, we spent a few years there. We moved there, and I remember sitting down at this table, the little hutch that we had for our computer, and looking up churches in the area. And there was a church that was kind of up on the hillside over here, and so it was. I had seen the church, big name on the side. I thought, oh, I'll check it out. So I looked up its website, and there on the website, bam, in the corner, was this video clip. And I'm thinking, okay, well, this, it's obviously important. This is the first thing that the pastor wants me to see about his church, right? So I click on the clip. And here he quotes this verse. Whatever you ask for in my name, I'll do it. He says, see, you get what you ask for. That's what it's all about. You get what you ask for. We didn't go to that church, by the way. First of all, what does it mean to ask for something in Jesus' name? What does it mean to ask for something in Jesus' name? So let me explain. To ask for something in the name of Jesus is to ask for something as though Jesus himself were asking it. Right? If you were to ask for something, think about this. If you were to ask something in my name, that means I'm asking you to ask it. Or you're asking something that you know that I would ask for. I've given this analogy before, that if my son comes, if I tell my son, hey, do me a favor, go upstairs and tell your sister to go downstairs and wash the dishes. If he goes upstairs and he says, hey, sis, wash the dishes. After calling 911, it's going to become evident that it's not his place to say that. But if he goes upstairs and he says, hey, sis, Dad asked me specifically to come up here and tell you that he wants you to wash the dishes. What is he doing? He is asking in my name. And it comes with, get this, and it comes with authority. There's an authority in saying that because I hold the authority. He doesn't hold the authority. I hold the authority. So when he says, I am letting you know in the name of my Father that there is something that my Father wants you to do. He is asking in my name. Always one of the scary things when we give somebody power of attorney, are they going to represent my interests or their own interests? Isn't that always the question? Right? Jesus is giving us the power of attorney, if you would. So what is the context of what Jesus is talking about here? Because context is everything. And to be sure, nobody likes being taken out of context. Am I correct? He's saying, believe in God. Believe in me. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And if you want to see the Father, look at me. And if that's not good enough, at least believe in the works that I've done. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the storm is calmed. Demons have been cast out. People have been fed. And I am not doing these things, but God is doing these things in me. But my greatest work is that these very things will be done in you. And you will really believe in me when you do the things that I do. For the Father will be glorified in me when you ask for something in my name as though I myself am doing the asking. And when you ask the Father for something in my name as though I'm asking for it, I'm going to do it in you. Just like the Father has been doing things in me, you're going to ask as though you're me, and I'm going to do it in you. And so the Father's going to get glorified because you're asking as me, so I'll do it for you, and he gets glorified. There's this unity that gets that falls into place at this point. When you ask what I would ask for, I will do it. Jesus is not saying, ask for anything you want and I'll do it. He's saying, ask for anything I want and I'll do it. Ask for anything that I'd ask for, and it's yours. He says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, then love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another. There's a lot of love going around in this passage. I don't know if you can feel it. But this provides the whole key to asking for what Jesus wants and for asking in Jesus' name. It's this: love one another. He is calling us into holiness. He is actually calling us to be his icon, his representation. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, we read in Hebrews. He is the image of the invisible God. Well, then what is the image of Jesus? We are called to be his image, his representation on this earth. If you want to know if what you're asking for in his name qualifies, ask this question. Does it have to do with loving one another? Does it have to do with loving one another? Well, wait a minute. What about the fact that I'm praying for my health? Okay. If you're a minister, if you love, and I'm not talking about if you're an ordained pastor, I'm saying if you minister to people, if you love on people, then your health is important. You care for people, you're responsible for people, then your health is important because that has to do with loving one another. It's hard to do other things for people. And yet, Paul, who found himself with a quote-unquote thorn in his flesh, what they think was actually an eye disease, which was a very debilitating eye disease, when he prayed for it, he asked for it, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, it's good enough that you're saved." Yes, it is. It is. It's good enough. My grace is good enough for you, Paul. I want you to live with this and endure it. Why? Because it helped Paul love people better. It gave him humility. It helped him to love people better. Jesus healed because he loved. He fed because he had compassion. He stopped the storm to give his disciples comfort. He cast demons out to give people freedom. He promised to return to give us hope. He tells us not to fear, to give us peace. Jesus never did a single miracle to benefit himself. Even choosing to separate himself to spend time with the Father was so that he could better love us. Every action on his part was out of love for us. And he asks us to love like him, to be like him, to represent him, to give hope like him, to extend grace like him, and to forgive like him. We're being called to give Jesus to the world by being Jesus to the world. As I have loved you, so love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. As if for us to say, I'm bringing you Jesus. And if you don't believe me, at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Believe in me, believe in the Father. And if you don't believe me, at least believe in the works that I do, and then you'll believe that I'm the Father. In the same way, Jesus says, he wants us to be able to say, Jesus is in me. I'm here to bring you Jesus. And if you don't believe me, at least believe my works. At least believe what I'm bringing to you, because I'm showing you that I love you. It's time for us to choose holiness. It's time for us to love like Jesus. And it's time for us to be Jesus to a world that needs him very, very much. Practically, it makes perfect sense. Practically, is what you do, is what you say, loving others. As Christ is, as I have loved you, so love one another. As Jesus has loved you, is what you're doing representative of his love? And if it's not, if the words that you say, if the things that you do, if the comments that you type, if all of the things that are a part of your world, part of your life, if they are not a representation of Jesus, then we're not giving people Jesus. We've got to be able to say, the work that I do, at least see the work that I do. Does it not show you that I love you? Because we've got to be Jesus, and if we are not being Jesus to others, how are they going to find Jesus? There's no way. It's time for us to be Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we honor you. It's such a crazy picture, Lord. Jesus is in the Father is in Jesus, Jesus is in us, and we're in Him, and He does things in us because we're asking for Him, as Him, and then He does them in us so that you're glorified in the Son. Man. And yet that's what you designed. Bringing it full circle to the song I listened to this morning, Lord, this is where we belong. Saved by the Father to live in His love. It's the purpose and plan for the heart of man. Lord, that's what you want for us. That's what you want for us. To be fully wrapped up and enveloped in you. And when that happens, Lord, we are fully ready to bring Jesus to others. Lord, help us to love like Jesus so people can see Jesus. That's it. That is it. And that is all. Help us to love like Jesus so people can see Jesus. And Father, that I ask in Jesus' name.